Let's pray. Father, we are a people in complete need of you. For every breath, for every moment, for every word, for every thought, for every deed, O Lord God. For anything good, O Lord, we are in complete need of you. You, O Lord God, are our King, are our Master, are our Lord. You are Lord over all of the universe, O Lord God. This morning we have gathered here to worship you, to hear from you, to acknowledge you, to confess you, to encourage one another and exhort one another, O Lord God, in you. But this, all Lord God, O Lord God, is nothing without your Spirit at work here, without you being at work within us. So, Lord, we pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit and that you draw us, O Lord God, away from the world and into Jesus, deeper and deeper this morning. Would you make yourself known to us this morning, O Lord God? As we open your word now, would you speak to us through your word, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we've been going through the book of Matthew, Jesus had the past few passages now, past few weeks we've been looking at, he has gone into Gentile territory, and he has been showing his disciples that the kingdom of God is extended even to those who are not physical descendants of Abraham, who are not physically Israelites, that his kingdom extends even there. And it was shocking, really, to the disciples. It would have been shocking to any of the fellow Israelites who would have been hearing Jesus say this, that he is extending his kingdom even to the Gentiles, even to those whom the disciples and the Israelites would have considered their enemies in so many ways. Well, Jesus is now, starting in chapter 16, going to come back into Jewish territory, and he is met immediately with resistance, with opposition. We see that kind of coming throughout Matthew now, starting really in like chapter 12 or so, and coming on until the crucifixion, just this growing and growing opposition to Jesus, which eventually leads to his death. He's going to get confronted in our, Jesus is going to be confronted in our passage this morning, and it's going to raise the question, by what means should we understand, should we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, God? We are a people who like proof. Show me. Show it to me. Don't just tell me, show me. Give me the proof. Give me the definition. Give me the examples here. By what means should Jesus tell us, reveal to us, who he says he is? In many ways, I think the answer to that question, the way we answer that question, more reveals the nature of our heart as opposed to what really we think is right. And as we've been seeing, I hope we've been seeing, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, what's in the heart is what matters. It's what Jesus is describing, the heart, not just the outward appearance. And so we'll have to peer a little bit behind the outward appearance, the outward question that gets raised to Jesus today, to get to the heart of the matter, which is what Jesus is really after. Follow along with me, please, as I read from Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. This morning we'll look at verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 16. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It's because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to be on guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is God's word. Jesus is going to call to task false teachers, call out false teaching, that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, in a very particular way, in the way in which they are asking Jesus, it appears they're asking Jesus, to prove he is the Son of God. What proof of who Jesus is should we expect? Now, possibly, and I would suggest is, actually, really the wrong question. It's not what we expect of Jesus, what we expect of God. We need to receive that which God has given and assume that that is what is best. But this morning, that gets turned on its head with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 1, we're introduced again to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Who are these individuals? These are the religious leaders of Israel. Now, in that time, Israel was ruled over by the Roman Empire, and so they had limited authority, but the religious leaders really carried significant weight and a political realm also within Israel. These were two different groups of religious leaders. They agreed on nothing. Absolutely nothing. This is a stretch, but there's some similarities here between the Republicans and the Democrats. Two different parties, ruling parties, who agree on nothing at all, right? And that would be with these folks here too. In fact, there was quite a bit of animosity between the Pharisees and Sadducees. They didn't hang out together. They wouldn't spend time together. Kind of like the Republicans and Democrats, maybe. I don't know. Maybe they hang out together. I don't know. But these groups, they taught different things, they believed different things, they argued and fought for different things, and yet here they are together, coming to Jesus. They have finally found one thing they agree on. They hate Jesus. They oppose Jesus. Think, is there one unifying thing that would bring Republicans, Democrats together, one common enemy? That's the idea here. Matthew's very intentionally calling this out. He's bringing the two groups together and showing us that this is what happened. They both came to Jesus. It's really interesting, too. Jesus right now is not in Jerusalem. There's only, I think, one other time in the Gospels. Boy, I have to look that up again. Now I'm thinking about it. Maybe not even one more time, where the Sadducees are found that they leave Jerusalem, which would have been the ruling, power seat. But here they've left and they've gone forth. They've sent a delegation with the Pharisees, traveled together with the Pharisees to confront Jesus. Now on the surface, doesn't it sound so nice? Doesn't it sound like they're really seeking Jesus, right? They come to him and say, "Show us a sign from heaven." It sounds like they're really earnestly trying, come on, Jesus, we really want to believe in you, but you got to show us that you really are the Messiah. You really are the Son of God. That's all we're asking for. Not much here. You're asking for us to put all of our faith and trust in you. You got to give us something. Doesn't it seem to make sense? I contend it does not. That that is not their heart. That they are not earnestly seeking Jesus. A few things here. First of all, the words, and again in verse 1 still, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested Him. The last place that word was used in the Gospel of Matthew was back when Satan came and tested Jesus. That's very purposeful. The same word that Matthew's using here. He's linking what the Pharisees and Sadducees are doing to Jesus to what Satan did to Jesus. Testing Him. Trying to trap Him. Trying to trick Him. Trying to make Him fail. Trying to bring Him down. That's the heart attitude of the Pharisees and Sadducees here as they approach Jesus. And they come to Him and they say, show us a sign from heaven. Show us and prove to us that you really are sent from God. But Jesus replies that He will give but one sign in verses 2 through 4. He first calls them out and says that they should already understand. He says they shouldn't need a sign. They should be able to understand by what has already occurred that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He uses this illustration. Says, what's wrong with you? When evening comes and you see that the sky is red, you know that you'll have good weather. When the morning comes and you see the sky is red, you know that you'll have bad weather. You know how to interpret the weather, how to interpret the sky. You know how to do that. Why can't you interpret what he calls the signs of the times? So this is this is where we get the saying, red sky at night, sailor delight, red sky and morn, sailor take warn. Right? It's the same idea here. I'm sure some of you understand the science behind all of that. I do not. I looked it up once years ago, but I forget it, what it all means there. But this is sort of the idea here. And what he's saying is, look, you're good at looking at things around you and figuring out what they mean. But he's saying, don't look at the sky to figure out me. Don't look at miracles. Don't look at. Don't ask me for a special sign to show you what's happening. Open your eyes and look. Just as you can look at the weather, look at what has happened. And what is he referring to? He spoke a similar thing to John the Baptist. Back in Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. John the Baptist was in jail, and remember we looked at this, and it appears, it's not conclusive, it's not explicit in the text, but it appears that John the Baptist is a little bit concerned that Jesus isn't the Messiah because he didn't see the judgment. All he saw was the promise of grace. John the Baptist was waiting for the judgment to come down, smash hard, and it hadn't happened yet. And so John the Baptist, now sitting in jail, sends his disciples, excuse me, and says, ask Jesus if he really is the Messiah, or should we wait for someone else? And Jesus says, Matthew 11, beginning of verse 4, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Do you want to know if Jesus is the Messiah? Then listen to what he says and watch the miracles that have already been performed through him, by him. Because they all testify to the fulfillment of all the promises God made throughout the Old Testament. He has already declared through His preaching and through His miracles that He is the Son of God. And the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to Him now and saying, well, show us a sign. there's an aspect where they're trying to control him. They want to be able to have a say over him, to make him do what they want. Because their hearts are not for Jesus. They're not coming earnestly, saying, you know, oh, our faith is weak. Help us with our unbelief. They're pushing. They're testing, trying to trap him, trying to trick him. Which, of course, they cannot do, for he is God. He says, there is no sign that will be given you. For you should look at what is before you, what I have been saying, what I have been doing, and you should believe based upon all that has occurred. But he does say he will give one sign. He says the one sign that will be given is the sign of Jonah. Now he has said this before. He has said this to the Pharisees and Sadducees before also. He talked to them earlier and said, back in chapter 12, when the Pharisees and some teachers of the law came to him, and they said, we want a miraculous sign from you. This is back in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Calls them again, a wicked and adulterous generation that asks for a miraculous sign. And he says, no sign will be given except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he goes on to explain it a little bit more there. I think Matthew doesn't expand upon it here because he's already told it to us two or three chapters ago. What is the sign of Jonah? Back in Matthew 12, he tells us that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And then he was cast out. Okay? That is part of God's judgment came upon Jonah. He was then captured in the belly of the whale for 3 days. But not dead, and then thrown out and alive. And Jonah, you see, it's beautiful. In Jonah chapter 2, Jonah gives the whole chapter this beautiful psalm of praise to God for his rescue. And as you read it, you see there his psalm, he's declaring thank you to God. He's still in the fish when he's doing it. Not until chapter 3 that he gets out of the fish. Okay? And he's seeing God's deliverance. God rescuing him from death is what Jonah sings declares in a very symbolic and beautiful poetic way there in Jonah chapter 2. He's saying, that's the sign for you. What Jesus is talking about is he's looking forward to, pointing forward to his own death. He's saying, here's the sign that's going to show you that I am the Son of God. I am going to be dead, buried in the ground for 3 days, and then come out again and be resurrected and be alive because death will not hold me, Jesus is declaring, because I am the Son of God. Now, a few things here. This should really help to bolster our faith here too, and understanding Jesus isn't just another man used by God walking along and then he died, you know, as a sacrifice because of his religious beliefs, and then the disciples later came along and said, oh, let's take his body and we'll, you know, all this thing that it was all fake. Jesus knew here exactly what was happening. He is God. He knows he's going to die, and he knows he's going to be raised again. This is his divine knowledge here of what's coming in the future. And another just small example, proof, testimony to Jesus is God here. He's also showing that is going to be the sign. That's the only sign you'll get that he is God. It's really interesting. The Pharisees and Sadducees are asking for a sign. Outwardly, they're implying that if you show us a sign, then we'll believe. What we'll see very clearly next week the sign, even the death and resurrection that Jesus is talking about here, the sign of Jonah, even the testimony which Jesus says you should have looked to and believed already, the preaching and the miracles that have gone on before through Jesus, those are not going to create faith and belief. Those are really there to strengthen and encourage and give insight to those who, by God's grace, do believe. You see, seeing isn't believing. Believing gives us sight to seeing the ways and the truth of who God is, to seeing God more clearly. Well, Jesus moves on from there, but it's still on his mind what's going on with the Pharisees and Sadducees, this opposition that they're causing. He goes with his disciples, and he gives them a warning. Jesus warns his disciples about the Pharisees and Sadducees. They're going across the lake. Matthew tells us that they forgot bread. Kind of helps to set the scene here a little bit. And Jesus warns them and says, be careful. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's thinking a lot about what the Pharisees and Sadducees had just done, how they confronted him, how they were testing him, how their hearts were wicked in their demanding of a sign, and that really was not, they were not trying to come to him by faith. And he says, you've got to be aware of their teaching. Now, it's interesting here, because, well, what specific teaching is he talking about? Because the Pharisees and Sadducees taught almost nothing the same. They didn't really share a common teaching. So what I believe that he's referring to, their teaching is their pushing away from the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. Pushing away from coming to Jesus by faith. If they're trying to pull people away from Jesus, they're trying to pull people away from faith in Christ and approach him with a prove me, pushing this, I'm in control, I'm demanding, I'm the one who controls who you are, Lord Jesus, who you are, Jesus, and who you are with me. And that's the danger of the Pharisees there. If they come to Jesus and say, show me. I believe we should come to Jesus and he receive us however we come to him. When we come in faith, and when we come humbly, doesn't mean that we have to have no questions or no doubts or no misunderstandings, no. But I do believe that we should come humbly. We've seen this throughout Matthew. It's those who have come to him humbly whom he receives. I think in his grace he will receive us at times when we are not humble, yes, but I think there is something that we need to approach Jesus because, not because he's mean, because he is our Lord. And in that he adopts us as his children and he is our friend. But we got to hold, we talked about this a few weeks ago, we've got to try to hold the enormity of who Jesus is all-encompassing together. Right? When we simply look only at Jesus as our buddy, our pal, give him a big noogie on the head there, Jesus, you know, that we're missing the majesty and the glory and the splendor of who he is. If we only look at him as far away and glorious, then we miss the intimacy in which he calls us to. Okay, we need to hold both together here. Well, after Jesus warns his disciples, the disciples, like us, misunderstand. They misunderstand what Jesus is talking about when he warns them about the Sadducees and Pharisees. Verse 7, they, the disciples, discuss this amongst themselves and say, it's because we didn't bring any bread. That's why he warned us about the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He knows we didn't bring any bread. Uh-oh, we're in trouble now. He's calling us out for not bringing bread. We let him down. We didn't. What are we going to do? What are we going to eat? We don't have any food. Man, we're in trouble now, and Jesus is going to be mad at us. And this is one of his cryptic ways of you know, because boy, you know, he just talks in cryptic ways all the time. Never understand what he's saying. And now he's going to be mad. And what are we going to do? I completely misunderstand Jesus. Jesus then, the rest of the passage, 8 through 12 here, he rebukes the disciples for their lack of faith. Which is interesting, I think. Verse 8, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You have little faith. Why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread?" Now, it doesn't just say, why do you misunderstand me? What? Why can't you? You've been with me a long time now, guys. Why can't you understand what I'm saying by now? Oh, you ignorant people, disciples. Oh, you foolish disciples. No, he says, you of little faith. I think we get the answer to why he says that in the next few sentences that Jesus says. What does he call to their mind? What does he remind them of now? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls were gathered? Don't you remember the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls were gathered? At least in part here, he's saying, you think I'm upset because you didn't bring bread? You think I'm worried about not having food? Do you remember what just happened, guys? You brought me a few pieces of bread and I fed thousands. Do you really think creating food is a problem for me? You think I can't do that? You think that's what I'm worried about? Why don't you believe in me? Trust in me. They were focused on a very, very narrow thing. Not trusting Jesus to take care of them. Like when they were in the boat in the storm and Jesus was asleep. Master, don't you care if we die? Jesus rebuked them for their lack of faith. Again, saying, don't you believe me that I can still the storm and quiet the storm, and if you are with me, you are safe. I think this I don't know. This is some speculation. I don't know yet here, but it's so tantalizing that I just at least want to mention it. I do think that Jesus is calling their attention the miracle of creating bread to feed thousands to say, are you worried about bread? I can take care of that, guys. I got that covered. Remember? I also think, though, that there's something more going on here. Possibly something more that Jesus is saying here, too. He's being confronted by the Pharisees, and they are pushing a false teaching, a false gospel. They are denying the truth of who Jesus is. And they are denying that we are coming, that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It's really, that's part of why he's like warning them against the Pharisees, because they're denying faith in Jesus Christ. They're denying the nature of the kingdom of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, not from works, not from keeping so many laws, not from going to church so many times, not from giving so much money, not from saying so many prayers, not from helping so many people across the street, not from doing so many good things. It's through faith. Our good deeds are not good enough. The good of Jesus is all that is good enough. And the only way that the good of Jesus can be applied to us is through faith, not by works. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. But Jesus is just, beware of the Pharisees and Sadducees and their false teachings. And so I think part of calling, again, the miracles of the feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, what was it? Because he's calling attention, he's saying to the Pharisees, to the disciples, remember how much was left over? 12 basketfuls and 7 basketfuls. And we looked at those and said the 12 basketfuls were left over when he was meeting with the Jewish crowd, saying, yes, to the Jews, come to me, all who come by faith, and you are part of my kingdom. And the 7 basketfuls were to the Gentile crowds. It says, yes, Gentiles, all of you, come to me, all who come to me in faith are part of my kingdom. I think there's something here. He's calling out the truth of the gospel, that the kingdom of God is by faith and is to all who come to him by faith. I may be reading too much into that. I want to stress that, but I think there's something there because, part reason why I say that, because we'll see next week Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. And that happens not because Peter saw a miraculous sign. It happens because God revealed it to him. God did it. Not Peter. God did it. So, anyways, take that for what it's worth there. Jesus rebukes their lack of faith. He says, I'm not talking to you about bread. Why don't you understand? And then he concludes his teaching by saying the same thing he started with. I find this so interesting. The first thing he said to him, back in verse 6, be careful, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They misunderstood what he was saying. He then says, you have little faith. How could you do this? Why did you have no faith? He doesn't then say, let me try to explain it in a different way. But you know what? You missed it the first time. Okay, I'll use smaller words, okay? Because it's not a matter of intelligence. He says the same thing again. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And now, by the grace of God, they get it. They get it. Verse 12. Then they understood that he was not telling them to be on guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They get it. They begin to see now that the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees is a false teaching. The false teaching says, look for a sign, look for a miracle, look to control the Messiah, to mold him into our own image. But Jesus says, believe in him. Believe in him through his teachings and his miracles. The miracles don't cause us to believe. They give insight to those who by God's free gift do believe. So this morning, I encourage you to see Jesus not as the one who can be controlled, not as the one whom we can come and shake our fist and say, you want me to believe in you? You want my allegiance? You've got to prove yourself to me. But that he is the one to whom we come and say, I believe in you, Lord. I see that you are the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. Now we have the benefit of seeing that he is true to his word, died and rose again 3 days by the Jewish reckoning of days. Encourage us all this morning. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Believe in Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not as a philosopher, not as a moral teacher, not as a religious leader. Jesus is God. And he loves you. And he went to the cross to die so that we wouldn't have to. So that all who believe in him, who trust in him, who hope in him, who put their faith in him, will be saved by the free gift of God. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the Lord. And I pray, O Lord God, that you would call each of us. by your grace, O Lord God, not by anything that's within us, not by any goodness within us, but by your free gift, that we would come through faith, not through trying to work our way towards you, O God. We would trust in you for salvation, and having believed, now give all to you. Give all of our life to you, O Lord God. Not to earn salvation, but because you have saved us. I pray, O Lord, that we would not come to you in a manipulative way, in a way making our own demands, O God, but come with empty hands and say, you are Lord, and we will follow you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.